Go ahead and take out your Bibles. We'll be reading from Daniel 7 today. Here in a moment together. We'll be spending some of our time back in Daniel 2 as well. And we're taking a look at some of these prophetic passages from the book of Daniel. Today, we're going to be studying these nations that are represented here in the book of Daniel. These Gentile nations in three different chapters in the book of Daniel and how God describes them, how God sees them, and how it affects really what is part of God's redemptive plan for mankind and what is ahead. The nations that are involved in the book of Daniel and these various prophecies. We're going to be studying these prophecies in Daniel over the next 5 weeks. Certainly not going to have a thorough treatment of all of the prophecies that are future yet, but at least understanding the prophetic passages in Daniel and kind of unpacking those and getting the point from it. And I really, that's my prayer for us today, that we would get the point from these visions that Daniel have, these three different visions that we're going to look at today. Join me, though, in reading Daniel 7. We'll read that together, the entire chapter. And then, we'll slip back over to Daniel 2 in just a moment. Tracy, would you give me a little more light here? I'm having a little trouble seeing. I see. All righty. All right. We'll do with it what we can then. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel saw a dream and visions of his head as he lay on his bed. Then he wrote down the dream and told them the sum of the matter. Daniel declared, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up out of the sea, different from one another. The first was like a lion, had eagle's wings, and then as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man. And the mind of a man was given to it. And behold, another beast, a second one like a bear, it was raised up on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And it was told, 'Arise, devour much flesh.' After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with 4 wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it. After this, I saw night visions, and behold, a fourth beast was terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and trampled what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another horn, a little one, before which the 3 first horns were plucked up by its roots. And behold, this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking great things. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took his seat. His clothing was white as snow, and the hair of his head like pure wool. His throne was fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire, and a stream of fire issued and came out from before him. 1,000 of 1,000 served him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. I looked then because of the sound of the great words the horn was speaking, and as I looked, the beast was killed and its body destroyed and given over to be burned with fire. As for the rest of the beasts, their dominion was taken away, but their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. And to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed. As for me, Daniel, my spirit within me was anxious, and the visions of my head alarmed me. I approached one of those who stood there and asked him the truth concerning all this, so he told me and made known to me the interpretation of the things. These 4 great beasts are 4 kings who shall arise out of the earth, but the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever and ever. And then I desired to know the truth about the 4th beast, which was different from all the rest, exceedingly terrifying, with its teeth of iron and its claws of bronze, which devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet, and about the 10 horns that were on its head and the other horn that came up before the 3 of them fell. The horn had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things that seemed greater than its companions. As I looked, the horn made war with the saints and prevailed over them until the Ancient of Days came and judgment was given for the saints of the Most High, and the time came when the saints possessed the kingdom. Thus he said, as for the four beasts, there shall be a fourth kingdom on earth which shall be different from all the other kingdoms, and it shall devour the whole earth and trample down and break it to pieces. As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. He shall speak words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High, and he shall think to change times and the law, for they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and half a time. But the court shall sit in judgment, and his dominion shall be taken away to be consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey them. Here is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my thoughts greatly alarmed me, and my color changed, but I kept the matter in my heart. Quite a passage to unpack this morning, isn't it? Now, that's not enough. We're going to also have to look at 2 and 8, because I didn't think there was enough in there. Right? No, it goes together. That's the point. As we study these passages together, though, we can certainly sense our great need, though, for the Lord to give us understanding. So let's join together in prayer and let's think on these things. What's coming next? What's in God's redemptive plan for man? Well, Lord, thank you once again for an opportunity to think on things ahead, as you have certainly revealed these truths to us for our good, for our edification, for us to use. And so we just pray for your grace today and giving us understanding and help in some of these sometimes very rich and deep passages. Lord, help us in our endeavor here not just to know these and the truth of these, which we do want to do, but to be able to make a good personal application to the study of prophecy today. Certainly it's a challenge for us, God. You know, it is always when we study your word, but today in particular as we study prophecy, that we wouldn't just take this as an academic, intellectual endeavor, but to be encouraged and to change, God, as a result of seeing the point of these various passages and why you've given them to us. So we ask for your help in our weakness. And I just continue to look forward to the wonderful things that you have for your people. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, like I said, we read Daniel 7, but passages that go with it are 2 and 8. I hope you're not disappointed today, but really the second half of 7, all that stuff about the fourth kingdom, we're mostly going to look at that next week. But turn back with me to Daniel 2, because these are parallel passages. They go together. And we really need to get an understanding of these three visions to understand what the point of the tribulation period and what is going to happen going forward. Now, you'll remember in Daniel 2:31 through 45, Nebuchadnezzar had the vision of the image. Go ahead and pop forward, Tracy. I think there's some, isn't there a picture or two? Something similar to this right here. This is Daniel, a picture of Daniel explaining to the king the point of that vision. We had this big statue vision thing that Nebuchadnezzar saw here. This image from Daniel 2 is a representation of the nations of the world, the rulers of the world, the kingdoms of the world. Very much so in one sense, certainly, not for today's purposes to unpack. Maybe we'll get a little more into that next year in Genesis, but very much so the descendants of Ham. The nations of the world, God's enemy. They're representative of God's enemies. It's very important as we understand this. And from the book of Daniel, we can see these enemies of God, these nations of the world, are also connected with their representative demons, if you will. They're the evil spirits that are behind the power here. These are the bad guys. These are the Gentile nations, the people that war against the purposes and work of God in this world. The Bible talks much about these nations. You'll see that word throughout the Scriptures, the nations, the Gentiles, these unbelievers, these people that are God's enemies. Numbers 24:8 calls them adversaries, enemies, the people that war against God, the God-hating Gentile nations. Psalm 46:6 says the nations rage. They hate God. They're angry with God and about God. The nations rage. Turn with me to Psalm 2. And we'll just read the first four verses of Psalm 2 together. And keep your finger in Daniel 2 because we'll be right back there. Psalm 2. Notice this talking about this contrast of the nations and then God's kingdom. Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, "Let us burst their bonds apart and cast away their cords from us." Okay? This is the nation's attitude. This is the attitude of unbelievers. This is and all of these representative nations from Daniel. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord holds them in derision. There's an overview of three chapters of Daniel right there. The nations rage. God sits in heaven and laughs at them for their foolishness in opposing him, fighting against him. These nations are the ones that always war against the purposes of God. They're always against him. And they're represented by, as we saw in the spiritual warfare that goes on behind the scenes, these representative demons. And that's why these nations hate God so much. And that's why there's so much turmoil and so much turning away from the things of the Lord, always working to try to thwart God's plans. Now, I want you to think about your culture this morning before we press on. We have a lot to cover today, by the way, in a short amount of time. But just think about your culture a little bit with me this morning, because it's so important as we understand prophecy. How man-centered is our culture today? Think about it. Just meditate on it a little bit. When you turn on that wonderful device of television that we have, so richly blesses your life, with Godward thoughts. What do you see on there? Stuff about the celebrities, making much of people. What do you see? Think making much about you and yourself, right? Think about how man-centered our culture is today. It's all about you. It's all about serving you. It's all about getting what you want, isn't it? It's about making much of people, talking about people, thinking about people. How about yesterday was sports day, right? Thousands of people gathering together for some person that caught a football, right? Making much of people. This is the nation's representative nation's mindset. And it stands in contrast. This is our culture that we live in. And it stands in contrast to God's will and God's kingdom, making much of him. He is at the center. He is who we love. He is who we serve. He is who we live for. He is who our devotion is given to. He is who our the outpouring of our hearts should be towards, right? I'm not saying that necessarily every part of our culture is evil and some of the things that we enjoy. That's not the point. The point is the general bent and direction is man-centered versus God-centered, okay? This is what is going on here in Daniel. The nations rage and war against the purposes of God. God has a good will and a good plan and a good purpose for you in his life, and that is to make much of him, to live for him, to love him, to serve him, to put him at the center of your world. And you can see this conflict in our own culture all the time, every day. Do what you should think is right. Do whatever you want to. Well, the Bible says, yeah, but, you know, right? You see it all the time. This is this war that goes on here. And this is what's going on here in Daniel. And we see this image now, which represents several specific nations, or kingdoms. And it's very interesting to me as we see this. This in Daniel is prophecy. This is things about to happen. But for us, it's primarily history, isn't it? It's primarily history. Not all, but primarily history. Now look at 2:37, and you'll see as we're reminded, Daniel 2:37, as we are reminded of some of these things of the image. "You, O King, the King of kings, whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom and the power and the might and the glory, into whose hand he has given wherever they dwell, the children of man, the beasts in the field, the birds of the air, and making you ruler, and you are the head of gold." Okay, so that image right there, that's Nebuchadnezzar. He was the head. that you see up on the wall there. The first nation was Nebuchadnezzar, Babylon. And this is very important for us to see also. God, these images are given as a representative of the nation in general. You know, God seeing the nation. But there's always the ruler in mind there. And it's very clear with Nebuchadnezzar, it's Babylon. But as he says, you are the head of gold. And so there's representative ruler. And that's important for us as we go forward, because we'll be talking about the kingdom of the Antichrist a little next week. The kingdom, the revived Roman Empire, but it goes back to their representative ruler, that's the Antichrist. Okay, and that's really what he's talking about a lot of times. So the first nation here is Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom, and God says that he was the greatest. And Nebuchadnezzar may have been the greatest ruler of all time. He may have had the greatest empire ever, the greatest ever. And God is pointing him, you're the head of gold. So that's the first part of that image. The second part of that image, as you'll see there, is the chest of silver, chest and arms of silver. You can see that in verse 239. That's the Medo-Persian Empire, which directly followed Nebuchadnezzar. And it was fulfilled in Daniel's lifetime when Darius conquered Babylon. You remember we studied that not too long ago. This becomes a little more clear as we get into chapter 7 and 8, why these are those nations. But the Medo-Persian Empire, so you got Nebuchadnezzar on top, followed by, in time, the Medo-Persians, fulfilled literally by Darius in Daniel's lifetime, so a very near prophecy there. Then the middle and thigh of bronze, the very next part that you'll see there on the image. And you can see that, again, in verse 239. Middle thigh of bronze is Greece under Alexander the Great. And it says, he will be made to rule over all the earth. Isn't that interesting? Alexander the Great did conquer much of the world, nearly all of it. And in record time, we'll come back to that when we get to 7 and 8 there. So you have Nebuchadnezzar, the Medo-Persian Empire, followed by then Alexander the Great. And again, future, a couple hundred years future in Daniel's lifetime. But for us, history. It's very interesting, isn't it? All of these things God is telling Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's coming, Daniel, this is what's coming after you. These are the things ahead. Now the next part, again, we'll talk some about next week. But this is the fourth kingdom here, the legs of iron and feet of iron and clay. Verse 240 says that they would be very strong militarily, probably the most powerful military force on earth, besides America, right? Well, really, I mean, in their day, no one could stand against them. They were the power. They were it. They were the most powerful military nation. They crushed everyone. And as we read in 7 there, we'll come back to that. No one could stand against Rome. They just destroyed all their ancient enemies. Now, look at 241 with me, because we'll come back to this mostly next week, but a little today. As you saw, the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron, it shall be a divided kingdom. So it's a divided kingdom really in two ways. You get the legs, and that was going to be fulfilled in the Roman Empire. And the feet of iron and clay will be fulfilled later. That's a future prophecy even for us, and that's the revived Roman Empire. And we'll see that as we study more next week, why that's true. But it's the prince, the Antichrist, is the prince of the people who are to come. That is the revived Roman Empire, who actually destroyed the temple, which is future in Daniel, history for us, right? AD 7, the Roman Empire destroyed that temple. Well, he's the prince of the people that did that to come. So we'll talk about that next week again. We have enough to talk about today. During the tribulation period, we'll see that revived Roman Empire come out. Now, think with me today. There's a couple points here. But first of all, you've got this image that Nebuchadnezzar had. This is future for them, history for us. Isn't that encouraging? And God told Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar, what was going to happen, and it came to pass. Everything that God said would happen prophetically was fulfilled in these nations of the world. Now look at 244 as I talked about earlier. Let's read that together. It's very interesting. So you got the image up there, and then you come to 244. In the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. They shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, and it shall stand forever. Now, this is the angel referring to 2:34 through 35 that Daniel, of course, couldn't understand. You know, who could, right? This big stone, not cut with human hands, comes out, destroys the whole image, destroys the feet. What in the world is that? This is what this refers to. That God is saying, these nations, here they are, but there's a nation coming, and it's going to wipe all these out, and I'm going to set up my kingdom. Now, here's the point, and we're going to come back to this later, but there is a contrast all through these three chapters, all through the book of Daniel, between two kingdoms. This is the contrast that's going on in our world today. You have the nations of the world who are all about themselves, exalting themselves, serving themselves, doing life their own way, going from Babel, from the Tower of Babel, and running with it till modern day, right? We're going to exalt ourselves. We're going to make much of ourselves. We're going to make a name for ourselves. And they, this is them. They're over here in this column, the nations of the world. But over here in this column is God's kingdom. God is going to set up. Here, right in the middle of all these nations doing their thing, God is going to come and wipe them out, and he's going to set up his kingdom. It's going to be forever and ever. What kingdom do you want to be a part of? You want to be the one that's going to be crushed to powder? You want to be a part of the one that goes on forever and ever and ever? And we have that choice daily. Isn't that interesting? We have that choice daily, which one of these kingdoms we're going to be part of, we're going to follow. The greatest military might in all of the world is represented in that statue. Babylon, Nebuchadnezzar, awesome. Medo-Persian Empire for 200 years conquered the world. The Medo-Persian Empire, Greece, Alexander the Great. It's all you ever talk about, right? How awesome Alexander the Great was, what a military genius he was, and with a small amount of people, he conquered the world and just burned out and died at a young age. Rome, I mean, please, hundreds of years, military rule over the entire world, just subjecting everyone. In God's economy, they're powder. Think about that. Powder. Poof. They blow away on the wind. Wow. They seem powerful today, don't they? But only God's kingdom will stand forever. Now, again, we have much to cover yet because we haven't even got to 7 and 8 yet, but I want you just to stop for a moment and think about your life. Think about our culture. Think about your life. You ever get upset about the way our nation is going? How about our world? You ever get upset about the way our economy is going? Where government is handling our finances, the way, whatever. We'll come back to some of those thoughts, but I want you to think about it. Why are we so afraid? Why? If the greatest nations in the world are nothing, if the plan and purpose of the nations of the world are rage and war against God, why are we surprised that our nation wars against God, right? Huh? Well, are we so foolish to think that our nation is the only one that's ever been in the God column since the beginning? You know, we're it. You know, all these other nations, they've never been in the God column, but yeah, America, we're in the God column. That's foolish. Of course not. Right? Our nation is over here with the nations. We're warring against the purposes of God. Why are we surprised when things are going this way? Now, it comes over into life then. Why are we so afraid? You see, God is on the throne. He's working out his plan. He wins, right? It's not what, you know, it's not one, you know, who should I be, what should I be. It's if you're God's child, you personally are in the God column. You see? You personally over here in a different nation with a different homeland, serving a different purpose and a different master. And your hope is not this temporal hope of the nations to somehow make much of yourself and enjoy the fleeting pleasures of this life, but over here forever and ever and ever and ever in God's kingdom. Wow. And as believers, we want to exchange the forever for the temporal all the time. I just want life to be a little easier. I just want a little more of the stuff that the nations have. I just want a little more of the pleasure today. And we're forgetting, wait a minute here.
This is powder. This goes away. God's kingdom is forever and ever and ever. That's a terrible exchange. We're in the God column now. God's kingdom is forever. He rules. And he even says right in there a little bit of some of the glimpse from Revelation that God's people will be the ones inheriting the kingdom and ruling. Right? For us today, we're not going to be rulers, are we? Why? It's the time of the Gentiles. It's the time of the nations. God is letting them do what they do according to his own sovereign will. He's letting them rule and reign. But there is a day when that stops and it comes to an end. And God's kingdom is issued in and he rules forever and ever. So it answers our fears today. We don't have to live in the turmoil of wondering what's going to happen to the nations or what's going to happen. You know, look at those nations. What was Belshazzar doing? We're Babylon. Let's have a party. Who cares that everybody's destroying us, right? And then they're wiped out that night. You see? The nations come to an end. There's no hope in that. There's no hope in America. Let's hope in America if we could just get America better. There's no hope in that. It's going to come to an end. Let's face it. But there is hope in the living God. He can keep America around for another 2,000 years if he wants to. Perfectly able. Right? I love what a friend of mine said during the elections. He said, it got down to the end and one of the presidential candidates said, it's in the hands of the voters. You know what my friend said? It's not in the hands of the voters. It's in the hands of God. Right? Isn't that true? It's not in the hands of the voters. They're people. It's in the hands of the living God. He can do with us whatever he wants to, no matter what people try to do, no matter what people try to change, God is able. And he's working out his plan. So there's this contrast here that's important for us to see, that there is a coming kingdom greater than anything that any of the great kingdoms of the earth have ever tried to set up. Okay, so now turn back to Daniel 7 with me. Keep that in your mind, by the way. We'll come back. There's another contrast here that's very important for us to see, but that's later. Come back to Daniel 7 now, because we're going to see a little more in detail why these four kingdoms are those particular kingdoms and how they're represented in 7 and 8 as well. You'll notice as we read in 7, as it opens up, there is this vision of the sea being stirred up. The oceans being stirred up, and it's really representing the entire world. These nations are going to come boiling up out of the entire world, and that's the point there. And it's represented by now, this time, instead of the vision that we had of the image, now we've got these four great beasts. You can find that in verse 3 and verse 17. Let's just read 7:17. These four beasts, because very clear, these four great beasts are four kings who shall rise out of the earth. Okay? And again, we come back to the first beast, just like the head of gold, the first beast is Babylon, 7:4. The first was like a lion that had eagle's wings, and as I looked, its wings were plucked off, and it was lifted up from the ground and made to stand on 2 feet like a man, and the mind of a man was given to it. This is Babylon, a lion with eagle's wings. A lion with eagle's wings, and it represents royal power. And even in, archaeologists have uncovered and dug up, and you've probably seen them, these winged statues of lions, lion statues with wings. And these would be around the Babylonian throne and around their palaces and things like this. And that was the imagery that we have here. Those images guarded their palaces. Now you notice that it loses its wings and stands like a man. There in that passage. This is during Belshazzar's life, so Nebuchadnezzar's dead. But this is God reminding his son, his grandson, that Nebuchadnezzar thought he was great. He was a lion, winged lion, but he was actually just a man. His power was taken away. He had to stand like a man. And that's what God did to Nebuchadnezzar as we studied. God told Nebuchadnezzar, your heart is lifted up. You need to humble yourself or I'm going to take everything away from you. And Nebuchadnezzar said, look at this great kingdom that I've built. God took it away from him. And this part of the image here is God saying to Nebuchadnezzar, you thought you were great, but you are only a man. That's just a key point as we think about life, isn't it?
as we think, especially if we think about fears, if we think about the future, as we think about our own lives, whatever great people there are here, they're only a man. Whatever great thing anyone attains, you know, Alexander the Great, he died at a young age. He's dead. Nebuchadnezzar, he's dead, right? Darius is dead. Cyrus, they're dead. You're only a man. You're only a man. You're not so great. The second beast in 7:5 is the Medo-Persian Empire. Behold, another beast, a second one, like a bear. It was raised up on one side. It had three ribs in its mouth, and between its teeth it was told, arise and devour much flesh. Like I said earlier, the Medo-Persian Empire ruled for about 200 years after Babylon and continued to conquest the world all during that time. Continued to go across and destroy nations and take them over. And that's what it means by devour much flesh, just keep on destroying. 7:6, Alexander the Great's kingdom. After this, I looked, and behold, another like a leopard with four wings of a bird on its back. And the beast had four heads, and dominion was given to it. They were incredibly fast in their military conquest of the world with a relatively small number of people and did warfare different than people had before them. That's why God used a leopard with four wings. I mean, it's a quick beast that would go and take over the world in record time. The four heads and everything represent the nations, the generals, and we'll see this in 8 again, that would take over after Alexander the Great died. What happened to him, instead of like Nebuchadnezzar and his grandson taking over, or Darius and then Cyrus taking over, and those progressions like that, instead of Alexander the Great, he didn't have an heir, and so his four generals divided up his kingdom, his nation, into four different parts toward the four winds, and they became, as we'll see in 8, these four horns that grew up out of his nation. This is the fourth beast. The third beast is Greece, once again, just like in the image. Now the fourth beast, as we see in 7:7, read that with me. It's amazing the way it's described. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, terrifying and dreadful and exceedingly strong. It had great iron teeth. It devoured and broke in pieces and stamped what was left with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. That's kind of the way beasts do. So my dad would say, they get out in your field, they eat what they want, and then they stamp the rest of it so no one else can have it. Right? You know, they kind of do that. And this is what's represented here in this fourth beast. This is the Roman Empire again. And I believe that this is particularly talking about the future kingdom of the Antichrist, because the rest of that chapter comes back to that. But since he's talking about that Roman Empire, it goes back to that in the image of the legs of iron. Teeth of iron, and it destroys everything. Notice that he doesn't say it's like a leopard, or it's like a lion, or it's like a bear, or it's like anything like that. He just says it's terrifying and terrible. So Daniel sees this incredible beast with iron teeth. You know what he says? It defies description. It is so incredibly nasty, I don't even know what it looks like. Defies description. It's this terrible fourth beast, not compared to any known animal. And again, this is the a nation, and it's going forward to that Antichrist that we'll talk more about next week. And we'll see that as we study that, these 10 horns that come out of it, and that's talking about the Antichrist and his kingdom. Now, skip with me to chapter 8, because this continues this description of these beasts. In 8:3-4, we see another description. By the way, in chapter 8, and I've been chewing on this a little bit, but chapter 8 does not talk about Babylon. And as I thought about this morning, I thought, well, probably because Nebuchadnezzar's dead, right? He's dead at this point. But he was dead in chapter 7. Okay? So that's interesting. I'm not sure why Nebuchadnezzar is skipped, or Babylon is skipped in chapter 8. God's purposes, who knows? Maybe chapter 8 was right when the Medo-Persians were already surrounding them. I don't know. Could be. It was in the third year of Belshazzar, and his reign wasn't very long. But I don't know. They skip Nebuchadnezzar, and it goes right into the Medes and the Persians again in chapter 8, verses 3-4. I raised my eyes and saw, and behold, a ram standing on the bank of the canal. It had two horns, and both horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And the higher one came up last. Okay, and he's talking about the Medes and the Persians because the Persians were greater than the Medes. The Persians were pretty much the ruling group there, but they gathered together to have a great nation. The next is a male goat in 5 through 8. As I watched, as I was considering, behold, a male goat came up from the west across the face of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a conspicuous horn between its eyes. He came up to the ram with two horns, which I had seen on the bank of the canal, and he ran at him with powerful wrath. I saw him come close to the ram. He was enraged against him and struck the ram and broke his two horns, and the ram had no power to stand before him, but cast him down to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one who could rescue the ram from his power. Then the goat became exceedingly great, but when he was strong, the great horn was broken. Instead of it, there came up four conspicuous horns toward the four winds. Alexander the Great hated the Medes and the Persians. He hated them. A lot of history things there. You can study it for yourself if you'd like to. But there was a lot of animosity because of the history of what had happened between Greece and the Medo-Persian Empire. And he went at him with great fury. He went at the Medes and Persians with great fury. And he conquered so much of the known world. But then he died very young. His horn, the big horn, was broken off. Four little horns came up. His four generals then ruled his empire. And that's what this is talking about here. Again, future prophecy in their time. History in our day. Very interesting. Greece is this third. The second beast is Medo-Persian Empire. The third beast is Greece. Greece is the next beast, the male goat here. Then the Antichrist is the last beast that he goes on to talk about in 7 and 8, the beast. Now, I'm not going to talk much about that for sake of time today, because next week, that's primarily what we're going to spend our time on, this great beast, and really, the ultimate beast. That's why I think the Bible describes him in Revelation as the beast, and that's why we talk about the Antichrist as the beast. You have all of these images here in Daniel 7 and 8, these beasts of the earth. The Antichrist is the ultimate representative of the nations of the world. He is the head of it. He is it. You know, Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. The Antichrist is actually the head of all the beasts. He is the one. Incredible and awesome and amazing and terrible, as he's described there. We'll talk more about him next time. Let's just think about this and chew on it a little bit here. Do you notice a contrast there? We have three visions and two radically different views of the nations of the world. Think about that. Here we have Nebuchadnezzar, a pagan king, and he has a vision. And how does Nebuchadnezzar see the nations of the world? He sees them as glorious, doesn't he? He sees them as awesome. Worthy of worship, majestic, head of gold, silver, bronze, powerful as iron, right? And he sees this big image and it drives Nebuchadnezzar to say, wow, I'm going to worship that. In fact, that is so cool, I'm going to make one of those for me, right? And he sets up this giant image of all the people of his kingdom to come and bow down to his representative image there. So we have that view from man's perspective. Here's what the nations of the world are. Awesome. Great. Now we come over to 7 and 8, and we see a radically different view of the nations of the world, don't we? That's how God sees the nations of the world. Think about it. How does God see the nations of the world? Beastly. Right? Terrible. Gross. Destructive. Killing. Hurting, destroying, at each other all the time, devouring one another. Pain, destruction, death, all through the history of the nations of the world. If we go back to Genesis chapter 4, we can start with the first murder and continue that throughout human history. And what do we see in man? Killing each other, hurting each other, dominating each other, taking over each other. Hating each other, being mean to each other, down to the minutia of life for people today, self-centeredness, using one another all the time. This is how God sees the nations. This is how God sits up in heaven and looks at these representative nations and mankind, terrible beasts. You could say, if you wanted to, God is not impressed. Couldn't you? God doesn't see us as the great and awesome image of Daniel 2. He sees our nations and our attempts to live against and apart from His will as Daniel 7 and 8. He sees us in a radically different light than we see ourselves. Now, verses 9 and 10, and again 13 and 14 of chapter 7, talk about God's wrath coming on the nations. And it's just right in the middle of this. You got this description of the beasts, and then you have some stuff about the Antichrist and his kingdom. Then you have another description of the beast. But peppered right in there are these prophetic passages where it talks about God's wrath coming, God's judgment coming on these nations. Their ultimate end is not going to be good. The very end of 7:10 shows how glorious God is. And it says, tens of thousands, 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court sat in judgment and the books were opened. Right? God looks at our human history, and looks at the nations of the world, and He looks at our endeavors and our efforts to live against His will and contrary to Him, and He sees us as vile beasts killing and hurting and destroying each other. And He says, look, the end is coming and it's judgment for these things. This is not the way that I designed you to live as people. You're not supposed to be hurting and killing and destroying. Boy, think about what the world would be like if 10% of us would just get this. Life is not about you, and hurting other people is going to destroy them and you. Right? Do you see? If we would get into God's kingdom, how much sweeter life would be for us. And this beastly nature that people have is vile to God. Verse 11 shows how the beast will be killed. Verse 7:12 talks about the nations losing their power. And 7:22, the saints of the Most High ruling the land and taking over. In 7:26, you can read that with me. We need a little encouragement today in the middle of all these beastly passages. The court shall sit in judgment. His dominion shall be taken away, the nations of the world, and consumed and destroyed to the end. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdoms under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. Their kingdom shall be an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey them. There's the encouragement today. Do you ever feel like, as a believer, certainly in this culture and this world that we live in, that it's really rough to get along sometimes, and you just feel like you're getting ran roughshod over sometimes by the evil world system? You ever feel like that? I feel like that. You ever feel like that? It's just like you're powerless in the middle of this world to do anything for good or make change, right? Because why? The evil world system is ruling. It's their time. It's the time of the Gentiles. But this is the short time in God's redemptive plan, right? Wait a minute, this is the only life I got. No, I hope not, right? See, there's eternal life that God has given to His people. That is the forever and ever. That's where God's kingdom rules, where God's people rule, where we're no longer under these beastly world systems, where it's not all about devouring and destroying and killing and hurting, right? Where righteousness reigns, where Christ Himself leads us bodily. This is the point here of these two kingdoms that are contrasted, these two visions that are contrasted. We have the evil world system. We have God's kingdom. We have the way that the nations see themselves, glorious. We have the way that God sees them, beastly, right? For us, the hope is this. God has a plan. God is working out His redemptive plan for mankind. He has included these nations in it for whatever reason. And ultimately, He wins. It's like in God's redemptive plan, He sees the whole thing in one. And He sees, okay, this nation is going to do this, this nation is going to do this, and here's how they're going to be represented, and here's what's coming in the end. We'll talk more about that next week. And then here's the end. Boom, it's over. It's over for these nations. They're gone. They're powder. They're puffed.
blown away on the wind. And I'm going to establish my kingdom forever, forever and ever. Chew on that when you're fearful, when life isn't going the way that you'd like it to, when you feel like you're being ran roughshod over by the world system and the way that people think and act, right? And for me, what helps me the most as I think about this, one, life is about learning to trust in the sovereignty and goodness of God. That's one. But two is, there's really basically two ways that you can respond to the truth, this truth today. One is to get real bummed out about it. I hope that's not any of us today. But two is to be part, and maybe even get angry about it. The second part is, though, to try to be part of the solution rather than the problem. Okay? And so, in other words, we don't have to be in fear. We don't have to be angry about what goes on. We don't have to respond with nasty, sinful words when the nations do what the nations do. We can try to be a part of what God is doing in loving one another, in loving people, in sharing the truth with people, so that God can work through us to glorify Himself and push more and more people out of that left column and into the right column, right? Out of the evil world system and into the kingdom of the living God. Do you see? How does it feel when you sit at home and fret about the way things are going? It's a bummer, isn't it? It just gets you all turmoil, all stirred up inside. What's it feel like when you rest in the goodness and sovereignty of God in the middle of hard times? It's pretty sweet, isn't it? God knows what He's doing. He knows how hard life is. Christ bore the brunt of the evil world system, didn't He, when He came? The Roman Empire took Him and crucified Him. God knows. He knows our fears. He knows how hard it is. He knows our desires to see the world be a better place. And let's just be honest with ourselves. We live in America. We're not really suffering here right now, are we? You see? We're blessed. But even in the midst of all of the blessing that we have in America, there is a far better and superior day coming for God's people. And so we don't have to get so wrapped up in the problems and the nations and the beasts and all the things that go on. We can rest and trust in the goodness of God. The rulers, these rulers that keep us down, are going to be replaced. If you look at 13 and 14. The clouds, behold, with the clouds of heaven there came one like the Son of Man, and He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him, and to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples and nations and languages should serve Him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away. His kingdom, one that shall not be destroyed. Wow, isn't that glorious? See, this is the hope that we have. Those prophetic passages of the nations, future for them, history for us. God is telling us there is a day, future for us, history to Him. Right? There is a day coming for us when all of this evil will be taken out of the way and Christ will reign forever and ever and ever. That's our future. What a glorious future we have to look forward to Him. Look forward to. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior today, you have an amazing hope. You have hope that will help you live in a broken world. As we study prophecy, as we look at things to come, it's not going to get better. It's going to get worse. The world is going to get more evil. The world is going to get more broken. People are going to serve themselves more and more. It's going to get harder to live a righteous life here. But eventually it all passes away. It's gone. And God rules. He reigns forever and ever. You have an awesome hope in Christ. Your eternity is set, and it's a sweet eternity if you know Him. If you don't, I encourage you just to think about that today. What's the aspect of your life? Where's your heart at? That's what God is concerned about. Do the things of this world captivate you, and do you want them more than you want Christ to rule in your life? Why? Why is that? Think about that. Give that some thought today. Have you come to a place in your life where you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior and you've let Him come into your life and have a place where He can work, where He can use you, where He can change you, or you can grow and you can please Him?
If you haven't, I'd really encourage you to talk to someone here today that you know. Talk to me and find out how to know that you're right with God today and how to trust Christ and become part of His kingdom, which is forever. It's an amazing thing. Would you pray with me as we close? Lord, thank you for this passage today. Certainly we could have picked apart these images more. We could have dug into some of those interesting tidbits in there, and we'll do some of that next week. But certainly we want to know the overview. And so just thank you for that opportunity. Thank you, God, that you are the King. In the middle of the turmoil of our lives, in the middle of some of this brokenness that we just have to admit is hard to live in sometimes, you're there. You love us. You're with us. You trust us. And so, God, we just ask for help in our weakness to live in this place that you've let us live in. We confess and know that our world is not going to be bent towards righteousness unless Christ would come back right now. And that as the evil world system and the nations rule, they're going to rule their way. And so we accept that. It's under your sovereign control. You've given us the rulers that you've given us. And so we pray, Lord, that you would use them for your will and not our own. And God, just help your people here to be encouraged that you do know what you're doing. We can trust you. And Lord, that your end, our end, and the end that you have for us is an amazing and sweet end. And just to continue to hope in that, continue to encourage one another. And Lord, just continue to glorify you in whatever way you allow us. That is our hope and our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.